Friends, Scripture gives us words of life that, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, lead us to the word of life. Let us listen then for that word in this lesson. Here on the second Sunday after the Feast of the Epiphany, our reading comes from the Gospel of John. It is one of a series of readings where what the Scripture is trying to help us do is to understand the manifestations of the divine in this person, Jesus. The word epiphany comes from this idea of manifestation. And so how God's power manifests in the life of Jesus emerges in different ways and you'll see that over the course of the readings in the next few weeks. This will be then one of those ways. The words, as I said, are from John's Gospel. Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to Philip, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip then found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him about whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, Come and see." When Jesus then saw Nathanael coming toward him, he said of him, "Here is truly a son of Israel in whom there is no guile." Nathanael then asked him, "Where did you get to know me?" Jesus answered, "I saw you. I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you." Nathanael replied, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered, "Do you believe because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree? Nathanael, you'll see greater things than these." And Jesus said then, "Very truly, Nathanael, I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending." Friends, this is the word of God, and it can be trusted. Dear Colin, first of all, congratulations on your baptism, which happened just a few moments ago. You may remember the part right at the end where I described you as the newest Christian in the entire world and everybody clapped. Do you remember? He remembers. It's amazing when I say that, of course, to realize that it's true. It's also amazing to realize that now, even just a few moments later, it's already not true anymore. Colin, you've already been at this whole thing longer than some other people, at least a few. And in your own way, you've been at it for a while. Colin, if you don't know, played Jesus in our Christmas pageant this year. He was excellent. It gives you a little bit of a head start. Also, the Roman Catholic calendar identifies January 7th as the day, which is the day after Epiphany, as the celebration of the baptism of Jesus. And, I mean, Colin, here you are just a few days later also duly getting baptized. I have to warn you, the next thing in the story is that the family moves to Egypt. So, you're not moving to Egypt. Okay, they're not moving to, all right, that's good. Colin, though, in a far less literal fashion, your baptism marks our intention that your life will follow along the path of Jesus' own life, and that the Holy Spirit will guide you ever more deeply into the life and to the love of God. And if you're not quite sure what that means just yet, don't worry. It's our job to teach you. You're already, of course, absorbing all kinds of lessons. Psychologists tell us that for babies, one of the most fundamental, one of the most important things to learn, also one of the hardest, is the place where a person and the world meet. For babies, it is astonishing to realize that, in fact, their mom is not simply an extension of themselves. They're hungry, and then suddenly the food is there. They're feeling a little wet, and suddenly they are dry. Even though things like the hands are theirs to control, the feet belong to them. That's news. It's big news. A little later, of course, babies begin to grapple with the idea that while they may be the center of their parents' universe, that doesn't mean that they're the center of the whole universe. Some people struggle with that later on, too. And that's where baptism, I think, really comes to the fore, because baptism into the life of Jesus is about waking up to a life beyond the self, a life of communion, a life in which we are called to be responsive to others. In fact, the church's traditional teaching around baptism was not afraid to call it nothing less than dying to the self. That may sound a little jarring at first, especially to our modern ears. And the point, though, was not to make a morning like this into a kind of gloomy occasion to think about death. The point was that the church saw joy, saw meaning, and saw hope in baptism, which it understood as to be a rising to life. Baptism marked the start of new life, of true life, of all that awaits us as we learn to engage the world. And baptism has always been at pains to remind us that while the world is so much bigger than we are, it still needs us so profoundly. The world needs all the love, all the care, the curiosity and the humor, the creativity and diligence that God gives us, and it needs us to understand those gifts and then to offer them back to the world. It needs us to walk in this way. And it promises us that as we do, God will offer us our deepest joy. Colin, the world needs you to walk in this way. And the church is here to invite you into its own deepest joy. Our scripture this morning comes from John's Gospel, and in some ways it might be an odd text to accompany a baptism. The Gospels, as we know, have a lot to say about the months before Jesus arrives, all those angelic visits for Mary and for Joseph and for Zechariah and Elizabeth, who were the parents of John the Baptist. We talked about those just a few weeks ago. And the Gospels also have a lot to say about Jesus' birth. And then about the days immediately afterward, which is when the Magi arrive. But then, actually, oddly, with the exception of one story in Luke's gospel, the trail goes cold and we know nothing. We know nothing about Jesus' actual formation as a young man, which is to say that we know nothing about how he came to recognize his own call to engage the world. Instead, the story picks up at his own baptism, which we believe happened when he was about 30, and which marks the beginning of his public ministry. What you've heard this morning comes actually even a little bit after that, as Jesus then goes on to call the disciples. And of course, as you will have guessed surely by now, he is inviting them to join his life, which is to say he's inviting them to engage the world. This particular story puts its own spin on that. You've heard that Philip was the first one that Jesus approached. "Follow me," says Jesus, and Philip immediately responds. It's as if he kind of gets that invitation and then he just cannot wait to then start talking about it, start sharing it, start pulling other people in. It's like he runs to his friend Nathanael. And Nathanael may or may not be sitting under an actual fig tree, but wherever he is, Philip like whooshes up with a trail of dust flying behind him to tell him what he's heard. So it's helpful, actually, to know that the Talmud, which is the second most important book in Judaism and just as ancient as the scripture, refers to the image of sitting under a fig tree studying the Torah in several places. And in the Talmud, it's actually a particular vision of the good life. It's a vision of being plugged into both the goodness and the abundance of creation, the shade of a tree, the sweetness of the fruit, the opportunity to be in a place where you can rest and relax, that the world is peaceful enough for you to do that. But in the doing of it, there's also this sense of a connection to the goodness and abundance of a life in God. And so back in John's gospel, when Philip goes and seeks his friend Nathanael, maybe Nathanael really is out there under some fig tree, you know, resting his legs for a minute. Or maybe it's a slightly different point. Maybe the point is not so much to tell us where Nathanael is, but more about the kind of person who he is. A little later, Jesus says that Nathanael is someone in whom there is no guile. There is no deceit. He is particularly honest, particularly open, particularly dedicated to the big questions. A person who is sitting under the fig tree reading Torah. A person not distracted by the small stuff. And I wonder if Philip goes straight to him, straight to Nathanael, because Nathanael is his friend who is particularly grounded. The one who will know the real thing right away and who will know it more clearly, more deeply, even than Philip himself does, and Philip knows it. I wonder if maybe Philip goes to Nathanael because he knows. Nathanael is one of those people who is ready to rise to life when the real thing finally comes calling. If that's what he thinks, well, he's absolutely right. That is absolutely what happens. And so, Colin, this is kind of the thing for us now. Because what are we going to do to get you ready to rise to life when the real thing finally comes calling? How can we teach you that cherished, celebrated, cuddled, fussed over, worried, and prayed about, though you are not the center of the universe. And that this actually is the best news you will ever hear. Because the real thing is going to come calling. The real thing's coming. Now, before you were born, your mom was involved with a little show on Broadway called Come From Away, right? Come From Away. You probably heard the soundtrack, Colin, and you don't even actually know it, but yeah. It's the story about how a bunch of airplanes kind of headed across the ocean, caught just after the towers fell on 9/11, were diverted. I mean, you can imagine being in a plane and then, you know, suddenly everyone, they had to get every plane on the ground and, you know, over the Atlantic was a bad place to happen to find yourself at that time. So they were all diverted, and they were all diverted, these planes, to Newfoundland and told to stay put for several days. And it happened, of course, at this really fraught moment. We were there, right? It was a fraught moment, a scary time, and the world was hurting. The remarkable thing, though, is that these people in Newfoundland were neither too hurt nor too scared to welcome all these terrified, stranded strangers into their homes. In fact, at a time when any one of us would have need comforting, these folks gave themselves to the work of comforting strangers. Somehow, by the grace of God, they were awake to lives beyond their own. And so in this bewildering moment for the world, they still knew how to care for the people who were abruptly there before them. When the real thing came calling, they stood up. Just like Nathaniel stood up. Colin, they may never make a hit musical about anything that happens here at 2CC. If they do, Hugh Jackman is to play me. Thank you. But however merrily we may roll along, when the real thing comes calling, Colin, I hope you'll see us stand up. I hope you'll see all the love and the care, the curiosity and the humor, the creativity and diligence that God puts in our hearts offered back to people who need it, to projects that deserve it. I hope you will come to recognize the joy that we have in offering these gifts, and that seeing that will help you to be ready for when it is your turn. In a world that can be quick to stoop to what seems expedient, may this child live into the promises made for him in baptism this morning. And may he and we be those who rise to life and soar. Amen.